Let's finish up just a couple of thoughts in John chapter 2, and then we'll get to John 3 and hopefully get us back on track time-wise. Maybe we can finish all of chapter 3. In chapter 2, we have the initial session there about the first recorded sign that Jesus, that John records there, Jesus turning the water to wine at the wedding feast. Then beginning in verse 13, we have Jesus going to the Passover. Verse 14, he found in the temple all of the marketing, the money changers, the animals, all that was going on. Verse 15, he made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple. And then I think in verse 18 is about where we got to. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" What's the essence of that question? Yeah. By what authority do you do this? Prove who you are. Who do you think you are driving these people out of here? You're not one of us. You're not one of these religious elite. And verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. All right, that may seem a little bit odd to us until we get to verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So even though it wasn't obvious maybe at the moment when they asked Jesus, "What sign do you give us? What authority do you do this?" What was the ultimate answer? Yeah, I am the Son of God. I am deity. That was the ultimate answer as to by what authority did he drive this merchandising out of the temple. And then in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." John doesn't even record for us, you know, specifically what these things are. But he just says that many believed because of the signs which he did. Okay.
Were those the miracles that he already done at that time? There were very few. Still, it had to be rumored about within, you know, Israel.
Yeah, well, we have in verse 23 that he's in Jerusalem and many believe because of the signs that he did. So he saw the things when they saw the signs which he did. So it's not just things we heard. These would be actual witnesses that saw the things that he did. And we're not, you know, there's just no specifics given. And that hearkens when we get all the way to the end of the book in 20 verses 30 and 31, "I've written these things, these seven specific things, but there's many more things that he did that are not recorded here." It's just one of these things in passing that John wants us to know. There's a lot of stuff that's not written here that happened, and these were not recorded. Okay, so these people said believed in his name, but to what extent? Verse 24, "Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." What do you think that means? Jesus did not commit himself to them. When they said that they believed because of the signs they had said,
know this is something special, and I'm going to hear more of it, but you realize that the belief is not
there's belief, and then there is belief. Jesus has performed some signs, the word that John uses here. And last week we said, what is a sign? What does it do? Confirm the word. Signs signify something. It signifies that he is, you know, this what he claims to be. But did Jesus at that point, people said they were believing because of these signs. Did he say, okay, man, I'm your Messiah. Let's get this going. Many times you'll see when he says, it's not my time. It's not my time yet. This wasn't the time. There were more things to be done, and you have to wonder a little bit about this belief, because we're going to be back in Jerusalem in just a few short years, and these same people that are in Jerusalem are shouting, crucify him. You know, so they may have believed something, but we don't know that depth that's there. But we read a little bit in where Jesus said he knew men. Philip first. Philip?
This word, translated believe in verse 23, is the same word as translated forget in verse 24. So the thing what he's saying is that the people have faith in Christ, and Christ didn't have faith in them. But they believe in you and not in them.
Yep. Is man fickle? Have you ever changed your mind? You know, Josh?
Well, much to Bill's point, and really also from what you're saying, it appears to me, I mean, we know that many believe this was an oppressed nation. They wanted a king, right? And you can only imagine that in seeing what Christ was now doing, what's going to happen. Going to try to, as even the apostles did, they're going to try to submit themselves in order to, for their own selfish ways. They're going to, you know, they have their own intent, which is not the intent of what Christ came here to do. When someone comes into power, a politician, a president, what does he do? He has all these people to tell him how he's supposed to do this. And here, come this way, let me do that. He knew what was within every person. And while their wisdom may have been sincere, it was not the wisdom of God. And he knew what his intent was, and he didn't need them to.
Yeah. One thing that we see through the life of Jesus, and I think a lot of it doesn't come to fruition until after his death, and then still some struggling, even the disciples, they didn't really understand this kingdom thing. You know, what they see is, yeah, the Messiah is going to have a kingdom, but it's going to be just like David, and we're going to be powerful, and we're going to kick these Romans out, and we're going to do all this glorious stuff here on this earth. And Jesus time and time and time again has to, you know, get to the disciples even. And what he tells Pilate during the trial. Are you the Messiah? Yes. Or King of the Jews? Yes. But my kingdom is not of this world.
Leader, or a spiritual leader, or, you know, there's a belief there.
just keep in mind when we talk about belief, we've got to see a little bit more about what that entails, because is it merely mental assent? Does that mean knowledge? You know, the scripture, you know, tell the demons also believe, but they're demons because they're not going to consent. They're not going to submit themselves. Bill?
He was there for the Passover in Jerusalem, but this was probably not the Passover that he was like. This was probably 2 years earlier when it started. And he was not going to reveal himself at that time to the, I think he was going to reveal himself to the leaders of the Sanhedrin and the priests, because he didn't want, they would find out enough when they came to see what he was doing.
Yeah.
Not committed,
that
he was there to change the entire Jewish system.
Yeah. Okay. That's the end of the division of chapter 2. Again, we do disservice if we keep these artificial book, chapter, and verse things, because what follows, chapter 3, verse 1, I think is closely tied to this. Anything else about chapter 2 that you wanted to ask a question about or comment on? There's so many more things we can say and talk about this, but to kind of keep on track, unless for something really in-depth you want to go, we're going to go to chapter 3. Okay? Let me turn my notes over to here. Let's see. Will somebody read chapter 3, verses, let's read 1 through 6 first. Eric?
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
I'm already tired just there. The beginning of chapter 3, you notice these division chapters, chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, there's so much packed into that. Chapter 2, you have the water turned to wine, there's a lot packed into that. And then, to keep justice, in John chapter 3 and verse 1, we start out, and Nicodemus came to him, and we start this concept of being born again. One of the things that I want us to notice just at the start, tell me what you know about Nicodemus. It tells us a couple of things in verse 1 about him.
He was a teacher and he was Pharisee.
Yeah. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. You know, a Pharisee is not a Pharisee is a Pharisee. There are levels of them, and he had worked himself up to the point that he was recognized as one of the leaders, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. A lot of people make a lot about this man came to Jesus by night. There's a lot of things you can read into that. The scriptures don't tell us that, though. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time about that, but there are some other maybe subtleties that we get. If you'll remember a moment ago, Carol was talking about, Josh was talking about, they wanted to be careful about any kind of admissions, any kind of connections they have with Jesus yet, because they're not sure how that all plays out in their life. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Stop right there. What are the two admissions that, what has he said to Jesus so far?
He's been
Okay.
That's a title of, you know, that conveys not only respect, but knowledge.
Very knowledgeable, a teacher. I think he maybe adds a little bit of gloss to it when he says that we know you are a teacher come from God. And we stopped in the middle of that thought, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs. What signs? You know, we just looked at this in again, the chapter division, just a couple of verses before this. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. He's still in Jerusalem. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. And Rabbi, teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay? Now, what did Nicodemus not say? Didn't say you're the Son of God. Did not say you are the Messiah. He's got some, I don't know how he's approaching Jesus, but this Pharisee who is a ruler of the Jews calls him Rabbi. Do you think Nicodemus would have known all the people in the Pharisaic group that were rabbis? Yeah, you know, he spends his life with them. He would have known them, and he likens Jesus to one of them, a rabbi. A teacher that's come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him, but he's still cautious and will not say Messiah or Son of God. And that's okay, but we see what he has said. Alan.
he's not introducing himself that way, right? He's progressing into it, allowing all of the prophecies to line up and confirm who he is as well. So it certainly seems his merit doing it gradually to allow all those things to be seen and confirmed and for people to reach that conclusion. Yes, this is Messiah. Hey, this matches that prophecy.
Now, when Jesus starts calling his first disciples that we're told about in chapter 1, several of them say, we have found the Messiah. Come see. We have found the Messiah. Come see.
But they don't
grasp it yet. They have some preconceived notions that virtually I think all the Jews would have held. And we're going to confront some of that in just a moment with Nicodemus.
Bill. Said
And remember, if we don't have these artificial breaks that we, even when we study, we stop and we start and we stop and we start, you have this huge public scene where Jesus is running people out of the temple, and then you have a contrast, this what I envision as a very private meeting. Nicodemus comes to him by night. There's not this big entourage. You know, Nicodemus could have picked 12 of his closest friends who are other Pharisees. Let's go see this guy. It's a private kind of meeting is the way I read it. What question did Nicodemus ask him? Well, so far, verses 1 and 2, what question has he asked Jesus? He hadn't asked a question. He's just said, you know, Rabbi, you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. But verse 3 said, Jesus answered. But that's not like a question answered. It's like Jesus replied to him. Jesus stated to him. Why do you think, I wish I had this talent. Why do you think that Jesus started out where he did? Read. In verse 3. I think I would say the same thing Eric did. I just had it different in my head. Nicodemus, in this introduction that we have, he ends with saying, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And I hear it as Jesus says, well, now that you brought that up, now that you've admitted that, if Nicodemus just said, Alan, I know that God's with you, and then you tell me something, I'm on pretty weak ground to argue with that, right? You know, you start with that admission that was just made. I would not probably have been able to grasp that right at that time. We try to. You know, in cross-examination of a witness on the witness stand, if they say something that is strong with your case, you don't just go by your outline. You jump in right there while it's fresh. The jury heard it. I was looking at my phone when the accident happened. You were looking at your, you didn't really see it, did you? You just told us you were looking at your telephone. You did not see the accident. How do you back off of that? So I see that Jesus is kind of latching on to, you just said I'm from God. So Jesus said to him, most assuredly, you know, very strongly, especially since you say I'm from God, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, with just that statement being made, can you fully explain to me what that means? You hadn't heard anything else. You don't have the rest of the scripture.
Carol. But as John said, all of these people who are trying to live according to the Jewish law and stuff like that, they may not be as strict as the Pharisees, but they're trying. They're looking for a leader that's going to come from God. They're looking for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. And Christ can lead. He can read them. He knows what he's thinking, and, you know. But if you're going to be a part of the kingdom, this is what it's going to take.
Yeah. My eyeballs are sore from trying to find a commentary that would agree with me. And I think they do in a sense, but we just say it different ways. Bear with me, but I think verse 3 is kind of an introduction, if you will, to Jesus starting to reveal things about his kingdom. And I think that is so, and I think we're going to see it in a moment. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler. Think for a moment, what, just the Jews in general, who would they say is our father? Father Abraham. And because of Father Abraham, and I am one of his children, what did they think was going to be their place? They're favored. You know, God has said, you are my people. And I think that many of them, if not all, were kind of the impression, we're seed of Abraham. We are the chosen people. We've got it made now. You know, God has told us what to do. And Jesus tells them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, what does Nicodemus, where does Nicodemus' mind go? How can a man, okay, Jesus, you're just telling me that I've got to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. How can a man, me, Nicodemus, how can a man, when he is old, be born again in his mother's womb? Read. I forget the word, antheon or something like that has a dual meaning. But Nicodemus goes to fleshly again. And I'm not saying I would have been any different, but that's where Nicodemus went. You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm thinking that Nicodemus is thinking, well, this dude ain't as smart as I thought he was. You know, maybe I gave him a little bit of credit, but Jesus explained, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if you like to be kind of a wordsmith, like I do, verse 3, Jesus says you must be born again. And in verse 5, what would be the similar phrase to that? unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So we start to get a little bit of an explanation. What does this born again mean? When next time Jesus addresses that, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Verse 6 and following helps us maybe to understand better what Jesus is talking about versus what Nicodemus is talking about. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is kind of, I think, telling him, you're thinking about an earthly, fleshly birth. That's not what we're talking about, Nicodemus. We're talking about the spiritual type birth. Verse 7, somebody explained this to me. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And remember what he just explained, born again means, must be born of water and spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Explain to me.
Trick yourself up pondering over such things, you know, they're of God. This too, there are things that obviously you're having trouble understanding. Don't miss the forest for the trees, so to speak. That's kind of reasonable.
Yeah. Does wind exist?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I was going to say, if you've ever seen the wind, raise your hand. How do we know that wind exists? How do we know something happened? Oh, a breeze is blowing outside. How do we know that? We see what the wind does. I kind of have an understanding of what causes the wind, but I couldn't scientifically prove it to you. But I think, like Josh is saying, you may not see the wind, but you see its effects. Hang on, because you're going to see how the Spirit is connected, how the Spirit works in the same way that the wind may be mysterious, but you still know what it does. The Spirit may be mysterious to you right now, but you're going to see what it does. I like in verse 19, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? You know, I just don't get it. You know, I just don't get it so far. Let's see, well, I wanted to look at in verses 10 through 12, where they're talking about maybe there's some level of understanding that's not there, Jesus says, if I teach you about earthly things and I teach you about heavenly things, you don't understand them. But in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What's Jesus trying to impart there? I'm trying to explain to you about heavenly things. Guess where I've been? You know, I have been in heaven, and I come down, and now I'm trying to explain some of these things to you. And then to really get to Josh's point about accepting some of this by faith in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. What's the instance with Moses and the serpent, lifting up a serpent?
The serpent was the people of Israel when they're in the desert, they kept having these problems with snakes that were biting them, poisoning everything. So Moses, I mean, didn't automatically just get rid of them. He put them up as a symbol of God's power.
Yeah. The people had another one of their rebellions against God. And God sent as a punishment to them fiery serpents, and for them to be able to escape the consequences of that serpent's bite, Moses was instructed, was it bronze serpent on a staff, raised it up. How were the people healed? They had to go look at the serpent and believe. And that took care of that. Was there anything magical about the serpent? And we see here, likened Moses having to raise that serpent up. What does Jesus say that's like? Yeah, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. He's already given us some kind of a hint that we can look at in hindsight and see that he's got to be crucified. So that belief that was required there. We're not going to get where I want to get today if we go into all of this. I want you to, if you're taking notes, I would suggest you look at John chapter 8. Verses especially 33, 39, and 56. We're going to confront this later, but it tells us a little bit more about where Nicodemus' mind would have been. We are children of Abraham. We have the ones that have it made. And we are children of Abraham by birthright. So it kind of ties back into the spiritual birth. In Romans 9, 6 and 7, Romans 2, 28 and 29, and Galatians 3, 26 and 29, we start seeing this, all are not Israelites that are of Israel. We start laying the groundwork that the birth is not what makes you one. It makes you one from the heart. We'll also not run out of time here. There are many passages that connect baptism and the Holy Spirit together. And we may not appreciate it as much until we start looking at the passages again. For time's sake, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, and what all of those have in common, it talks about washing and sanctification and baptism, the washing of regeneration, and the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit in all of those. There's a connection with baptism and the Spirit. And in John 16, later in verse 8, it tells us when Jesus is getting ready to leave, he's telling his disciples, I've got to go, and when I go, that's going to be a good thing because the Helper, the Spirit's going to come to you. And the most plain language maybe we have in the Bible about the role of the Spirit, John 16 and verse 8, is the Spirit helps convict men of sin. Doesn't tell us in that verse exactly how it does it, but the Spirit's role is to convict man of sin. And in Acts chapter 2, John said, repent and let each of you be baptized, and what's going to happen? For the remission of sin, and what else do we get? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's still that connection that's there. Also, I hope you picked up in the workbook in verses 7 and 8 back when we're talking about the wind and where it blows and the Spirit and what it does. That really is lost on us, how cleverly that's phrased. The Greek word that would have been there for wind and Spirit and all of that is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And it's in context that you have to see what does that mean wind? Does it mean Spirit with a little S, Spirit with a capital S? Since I don't know the language, I'll just read this from one commentator to you. About 7 and 8, Jesus is using a very clever play on words here. In English, this doesn't come across clearly. Verse 7 and verse 8 use the Greek word pneuma, which can be translated several different ways. It can mean Spirit lowercase or Spirit capitalized or wind, depending on the context. So Jesus is in this conversation, he's using that different ways. I would also, let me see, there's one other thing I wanted you to write down at least. With Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews and being very well versed, I don't know if it came to his mind right now, but later as he's thinking about this conversation, one of the things that may have crossed his mind is Ezekiel chapter 37. Read that this afternoon, but verses 1 through 14 in Ezekiel. Okay, this is what happens when I start using two different places. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. That may have been what I said, but it didn't sound right. That's a scene there in which the redemption of Judah is pictured as being dead, dried bones, but they're brought back to life by the Spirit of God, the wind of God blowing over those bones and giving them regeneration. That may have come to mind to Nicodemus at some point when he's thinking about this. We see Nicodemus later in John. I think two more times. We see him at one time when Jesus is before the council, but at the very end we see him with Joseph of Arimathea helping to get the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. So we see a little bit more about Nicodemus. Bill is going to ring the last buzzer, so we will pick up here next week in verse 16. And I'm going to find one of these chapters where we can actually kind of maybe stay with what the author wants in the book. But we'll get there. Thank y'all.